How many of y'all have ever played baseball or softball any time in your life where you kind of played it? Yeah, growing up, I played in a lot of different sports, but one of the sports I really enjoyed was baseball. I enjoyed it as a fan growing up in the late 70s and the early 80s in Houston. Every night on 7:40 a.m., I would listen to Milo Hamilton, the Hall of Fame broadcaster, broadcast the Houston Astros at night. And then when I played ball, I loved playing ball. In the years that I played ball, I spent most of my time behind the plate as a catcher. And when I remember back in the time when just kind of starting off in kid pitch, you know, kid pitch, when things are starting with a kid pitch, being a catcher is awesome because you get a lot of action, right? And we had this guy on our team who was the Jimmy Vaughn, the wild thing of our little league. This guy could throw heat like no other kid. But the problem was, just like the wild thing, he could hardly ever hit the target. And if he hit the target, he got lucky. Now, if you guys remember back in the day in Little League, you know, with that one kid who can really throw it really hard, but yet has no control, you know, as a catcher, I thought it was awesome. Every time this guy would pitch and I find out that he was going to pitch, I was super excited because that means I got to get into the dirt. I got to block pitches. I got to jump and catch pitches. And if there was runners on base and that ball went flying over my head, I get the opportunity to go run after that ball and maybe throw somebody at, you know, out on base, you know, who's trying to make it to the next base. But at the same time, though, even though I was super excited about it, the other teammates, these kids would come out and you'd just hear them groan like, oh no, oh no. Like any of you dads or moms or anybody, any of y'all have ever played catch with a little kid and they're only like 4 feet from you and you have no idea where that ball is going to go? You're kind of afraid, you know, hey, you're trying to act kind of really cool that you can catch the ball, but inside you're like going, I have no idea where that ball is going to go. I was really afraid. Well, every time every kid came up to bat against this kid, they were scared. In fact, there were quite a few kids that left crying after he belted them, you know. And there was me. Even though I was a catcher, I also pitched a little bit. Now, I could hit the target all the time, but I was like the opposite. Even though I could hit the target, I really couldn't throw it that fast, could throw it that hard. And so I could strike out those little kids who are afraid, you know, back in Little League, or like, you know, they just sit there like statues and the ball would go through. I could strike out those kids. But the kids who were like had a little bit more confidence, they would hit off of me pretty easily. And so I always thought, man, if we were like combined together, you know, with his velocity, mine being able to hit the strike zone, we would have been pretty awesome little leaguer pitchers, right? And isn't that kind of the case of like when you think about the upper echelon of baseball, you know, those incredible Hall of Fame pitchers, that they have incredible movement and they have incredible, you know, ability to hit their target. You know, they're super good. But just like the video said, you kind of have to have both of them, right? You know, if you throw really hard, but you can't hit the strike zone, that's a problem. But at the same time, if you have no movement or no, you know, speed on the ball, then you're going to be in trouble as well. That's why I love the word when it comes to baseball and think of pitching. I love the word velocity. Oftentimes when we think about velocity, we think of speed. But velocity is more than speed. Velocity is speed and direction, right? So, you know, if you have a lot of speed but you have poor direction, it's not going to be helpful to you. And if you have great direction but you have poor speed, that's not going to help you either. You need both speed and direction. And I love that word, not just for, you know, this analogy of baseball, but I love it for the reality of life. Because life really is about velocity. It's about movement and whether we're moving in the right direction. We're going in the right direction. And the sweet spot of life is living a life by which we're making movement and going in the right direction. In fact, our influence or impact is tied into our ability to move in the right direction. Because if there's a lot of movement, all right, but wrong direction, it's kind of a waste. You don't hit the target. In fact, Jesus kind of talked about this, right? He said, what is it gain for a man to gain the whole world? You know, what is it for a man to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his own soul? That's a person who is go, 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 go. Type A, they're accomplishing all sorts of things and whatever, but their direction is totally in a place where it's off target. It's a waste. They may gain the whole world, but they forfeit their own soul. And all through scripture too, you see this idea of, you know, that life is more than just kind of sitting around. That, you know, living our life is more than just hearing a message or, you know, reading your Bible or, you know, or reading a book and doing nothing with it. There's no movement in that. That's a waste as well. The sweet spot of life in the fullness and life of influence and impact is a life that's really about movement in the right direction. Or when I look at scripture, I kind of think about it this way, and this kind of little thing out here on the screen here, is that velocity is speed and direction. So velocity that God really has for us is impact. Okay, that's our impact that we have. But our speed is our faith. Okay? You know, Paul or James talked about this in his letter that he wrote. And James, you know, said, you know, that faith without works is dead. It's faith without action. If there's no action, it's dead. In fact, I would really question whether you have real faith if you don't do anything. Because faith is about movement. It's about saying, okay, Lord, I don't just have faith that you died and rose from the dead. I am now going to be faithful to you. So I'm going to trust you when you say, Tyler, do this. Tyler, I want you to rethink about your life that way. There's movement in that. There's this trust by which there is movement in our life. When we lack faith, there's lack of movement. But what's the direction? When we look at scripture, the direction is Jesus Christ. He's the direction. What am I focusing on? Oftentimes in this world, what we tend to do is we focus on our purpose. And oftentimes we think of our purpose as things that we do, things that we accomplish. Now, there's no doubt in the kingdom of God that God wants to use us to have influence and impact in people's lives. But the direction that God has us and every single one of us is a direction towards Christ and Christ-likeness, by which as we see Christ, we're moving closer to him as far as our relationship with him, and we're also allowing him to make us like him, then we're going to live out our lives in trust and faithfulness to him, okay? So when you think about velocity, impact, speed, and direction, really it's faithfulness in Jesus Christ. That he is my Lord, right? What is a Lord? Someone who leads and commands and says, okay, since you're my Lord, he says, go. And I say, okay, I go. And when I don't say, okay, my velocity begins to slow down. Now, when I think of velocity, high impact of a person who was incredibly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything was about Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And we've been talking a lot about Paul because Paul is just a great example of what it means to live in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that's just so amazing to me about Jesus or about Paul was how much you see this in him. He trusted the Lord. And so he said, okay, I'll go. You want me to do this? I'll do this. And then what you see all throughout his letters, if you really focus on his letters, you will see a guy who is absolutely pinpoint laser focused on Jesus Christ. Remember, we just did Philippians. We went through that letter that he wrote. And he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, that means fruitful labor for Christ. Everything is that focal point about Christ. And when I think of impact and influence, man, I think we tend to undervalue the impact and influence this man has had on human history and what he really accomplished in a short amount of time. I want you to look at this map right here. This is a map of the whole Mediterranean area region. Now, Paul started his missionary journeys in the late 40s. Paul died around mid-60s, so less than 20 years. All right, just think about what he accomplished in less than 20 years. Just kind of put that in your mind here. So over here on the right-hand side where it says Lebanon, over there is where Antioch, it's kind of where he started his missionary journey. This man had visited, you know, this island, this area of Turkey, which is Asia Minor, and then he came over into Greece, and you see him at Rome, and later on he will make his way over even into Spain. Now, this is way before planes, trains, and automobiles. It's basically legs, donkeys, and sailboats, all right? Before the Gutenberg press, before the internet, within less than 20 years. This guy didn't just travel all that way. What was amazing was his influence. The churches that he planted, the people that he invested in, with the multiplying effect of their investment and influence in the lives of other people, from a guy who's from here all the way over there in less than 20 years. 20 years ago, guys, was 2003. Within the years of 2003 and 2023, this guy had planted numerous churches, seen many people come to Christ, and started a movement that is still going on 2,000 years later. Within 20 years. It's really impressive. All the way from here, all the way from over there to Spain. How do we know that we got to Spain? You know, first of all, just, you know, in Romans, he said he wanted to get to Spain. But a little bit later on, around in the 90s AD, I mentioned to you this guy before. It's a guy named Clement. Clement wrote a letter from Rome to the churches, to the church in Corinth. And in that, just within about 25 years, 30 years after Paul had died, he wrote this letter that we have. And he mentions Paul and Paul's life here. And so here, Clement kind of says this here in his letter. He says, owing to envy, jealousy of Paul, Paul also obtained the reward of his patient endurance. After being 7 times thrown into captivity, compelled to flee, and stoned, after preaching both in the east and into the west, he gained the illustrious reputation due to him, due to his faith. He says, having taught righteousness to the whole world and come to the extreme limit of the west, and suffered martyrdom under the Roman prefix, thus was he removed from the world. And we went into the holy place, having proved himself a striking example of patience. And what we see into the second, this is, you know, late first century. Like I said, only about 30 years after Paul died. And then you go into the second century or so, you begin to see other people writing more, a little bit more details about Paul's death, coming under the hands of the persecution of the Roman emperor at that time, which was a guy named Nero. You know, and what we see is that just within less than 20 years, this guy's had a massive impact. In fact, the reason why he died, okay, he died under the Emperor Nero. And Nero, in 64 AD, was beginning to persecute the Christians. In fact, there was this fire in Rome. So, you know, and there was a guy named Tacitus, who was a Roman historian. If you ever took Roman history in college and high school, a lot of what you're learning from is this guy named Tacitus, who was a Roman historian. He lived from like 56 AD to 120 AD. So you see that he was 8 years old when Paul died in Rome, and he was, you know, in his 30s plus, you know, when Clement wrote. And he wrote this history, and he said that during Nero's reign, Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. You needed a scapegoat. So he blamed these Christians. Now, you say, well, okay, this is important to understand. Within 30 years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, within less than 20 years of his life, of his ministry, I should say, the Roman emperor has already heard about Christ and the movement of Jesus within 20 years. Can you imagine having an impact in culture by within 20 years, from 2003 to 2000, by 2023, the leader of the known world has already heard about you and has already heard about your movement, and he's targeting you without the internet, without social media, about planes, trains, and automobiles. That is some serious velocity, y'all. It's amazing how quickly he had such an impact. So how did he have an impact? Why? How did he have such a crazy impact? Well, there's a few things. I think in this letter that we're going to be looking at over this next month, we're going to be looking at Paul's last letter that he wrote. We call it 2 Timothy. It's the second letter that we have to Timothy. So we call it 2 Timothy. Very clever, right? But this is his last letter that we have of his. And in this letter, we get a window into him recognizing that it's about time for him to transition, that his time on this earth is coming to a close. And you begin to see him begin to invest in the next generation. Because this isn't a movement about Paul. This is an eternal movement that never ends. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he wrote this letter to him. And at the end of his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this here in verse 6. He's writing to Timothy. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near." How did he have such an impact and influence? I think part of there is just looking at the idea that he poured out his life, right? What does it mean to pour out your life to something? That means you give it your all. I am all in my direction of Jesus Christ. I am all in as an offering of a sacrifice, right? Sacrifice is faithfulness. If that's what you want me to do, Lord, I submit to you as your servant, as a wonderful, humble, you know, leader, savior of the world. I will do what you want me to do, okay? And so he pours out his life to Jesus. That's the influence. We tend to slowly grind our velocity when we begin to pour our life into other things rather than of Christ. We can be really busy, 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 busy. We can gain the whole world, but then because we are pouring out our lives into things that ultimately just are leaky buckets. And there's no eternal, everlasting influence. But Paul, who could have stayed as a legal leader in the nation of Israel, building nice tents, making good money as a Roman citizen, he recognized that all of that is rubbish by which to pour his life out into. He recognized that pouring out his life was pouring out his life to God through Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this, you know, what's interesting to me is as Paul's writing this letter, he's writing to the next generation. And he's saying, keep pouring your life into this movement. And one of the things about this movement and about our lives, it's important to understand for us, again, it's not about us. Paul just simply said, "Yes, sir, where do you want me to go? I'll do it." That's what he did. Paul understood that this was an everlasting movement of the movement of God himself. I wonder if he first learned this lesson before he was even a believer in Jesus Christ. We find from other places where Paul said that growing up, he learned under this great legal, Jewish legal scholar, a guy named Gamaliel. And we know that before Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ, he had the ear of the high priest, and he had kind of this inner circle of, you know, opportunity with the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the legislative leaders of Israel. And I wonder, though, if Paul was at this place at this one time, when way before, you know, not way before, but before he became a believer, there was this situation where Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and the movement had begun. And the 12 or the 11, you know, and plus the added one that was added on from Judas, they went out and they began to tell everybody about the good news of salvation and the restoration of an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they began to go out there, and people really didn't like that, and it felt really uneasy about that, and the Jewish leaders felt very uneasy about that. And there was a time in Acts chapter 5 where they arrested the apostles and brought them into a hearing, okay? And at that hearing, a Jewish legal scholar stands up, a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, like I said, was Paul's teacher. And this is kind of, he said, when they're trying to debate and what they should do with these apostles, Gamaliel said, "Let me give you some of my own advice." And this is what he says here. This is what it said here in Acts chapter 5. "But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel," remember Paul was a Pharisee before, you know, kind of grew up as a Pharisee under the teaching of Gamaliel. "But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he said to his colleagues," and he kind of gives us a little bit of historical background and et cetera. And then he wraps it up by saying this. Okay, so I said all this to say this. "So my advice is," Gamaliel says, "to the Jewish leaders, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning on, if they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. It'll go away. But if it is from God, you Jewish leaders will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. And we know that they weren't able to overthrow this movement. Why? Because at 10:45 a.m., in a state, in a country, in a land that none of these people have no foggiest idea even exists, here we are meeting together, talking about Jesus. Amen. Okay, they couldn't stop him. So when Paul, okay, writing his letter, basically to Timothy, kind of his last time, saying, hey, this, you know, kind of pouring out my life, this is drawing near, he ended up getting beheaded, okay, under the Roman emperor, Nero. But one thing about Paul understood, as he's writing this letter, and you see this from other letters as he knows, he has full confidence of knowing that this movement will not end when he dies, okay? And I wonder if he was there in the background kind of watching this thing, you know? Because the Jewish leaders were not able to end this movement. Paul is very confident that there's no way that the Roman emperor is going to be able to end this movement by ending his life. The movement will come on, go on, because the movement wasn't about Paul. This movement was an everlasting movement about Jesus. Okay? And so, Nero probably in 68 AD, okay, soon after Paul was killed and beheaded, around 68 AD, Nero commits suicide at the age of 30. At the age of 30, he ends his own life and enters into a phase of civil war within the Roman Empire. But what happened to the movement of Jesus Christ? It kept on going. Why? Because in the early church, you had people who just poured out their life to Jesus Christ and said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You're my direction, and my faithfulness is to you. What do you want me to do in honor of you?
Glory to God.
And even when people didn't do it, guess what happened to the movement? The movement kept going. Why? Because it's a movement about God. So, and Paul starts off this letter, so let's kind of dive into this letter a little bit here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul starts off in this letter, and he says, this letter is from Paul, okay? Sometimes when you read through scripture a little bit, if you take some time, you'll kind of understand, like, how in the world did the pastor guy know that this letter was from Paul? And I just kind of read it at the beginning. You know, this letter is from Paul. Chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who's this to? So next verse, he says, I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. So Paul just starts off kind of this artistic, formal way of saying, it's me, Paul. It's called by God to go out to tell everybody about this incredible good news of this incredible thing that God has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, offering forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and a relationship with him forever. And Timothy, I'm writing to you, my dear son. And you see, he goes on and he writes this about to Timothy in verse 5 and 6. He says this. Go ahead, why don't you go to there? Yep. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. And you see in this letter, this letter of that he's pouring out to somebody who's near and dear to him, which is Timothy, and this is a person that he poured out his life to, and they developed this relationship akin to kind of this father-son, even though they weren't really biological father and son, to go out by which both of them together encouraging one another to pour out their life to the life of in the movement of Jesus Christ. And here he's writing to him saying, hey, right now we're separated, but I hope to be together with you, okay, that you would come and visit me. But here's the thing. When it comes to velocity and understanding about how do we do velocity, to keep your velocity, why don't you go ahead and show the next slide here. To keep your velocity high, You must pay attention to your speed, faith, and direction, Christ. So Paul writes this letter to him. And basically what he's saying to Timothy here is, hey, Timothy, here's the deal. I'm writing to you. I think about you. I pray for you. I can't wait to see you again. I remember the times and tearful, you know, goodbyes and all of this sort of stuff. But here, Timothy, let me write some things to you. And what you'll kind of see with him, what he basically says here is, hey, keep it going. You know, keep your movement. Be faithful to Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of pressure on you to take your eyes off of Jesus. Okay. And he said, make sure there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of issues even within the church. They're going to make you want to get distracted from the goal, which is Jesus. And so in this is how Paul phrases this. He goes on in the next verse here. He says, I remember your genuine faith. I remember how faithful you are to Jesus. Okay. Now remember, Paul's influence wasn't just because Paul was the only one who was pouring out his life. There were others, and Timothy was one of them. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm just recalling my mind how faithful you've been, not only to me as a son in Christ, but your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I know that same faith continues in you. The early church was really this early movement of faithfulness of individuals just like you and me. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 6 and 7. He says, this is why I remind you, fan the flame, keep it going. I remember your faith, but don't slow down the velocity. Keep your faithfulness, you know, fan the flame, keep it going. The spiritual gift God has given you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, let's rewind this 30 years before this. About 30 years before this, the disciples are in a boat, and they're going across the lake, and then all of a sudden they get freaked out because there's a dude walking on water. They've been fishermen their whole lives. They've never seen a guy walk on water before. They think they see a ghost, so they're kind of freaked out. But then they find out it's Jesus. Fear not, it's just me. And then Peter says, hey, can I come out? That'd be awesome, right? And Jesus says, come on out. So he starts walking out, and what happens? The wind blows up, kind of begins to get a little choppy, storm. What does Peter do? He begins to focus on the storm, and then he sinks. Right. And then he cries out to the Lord. He got fearful, got timid. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. So Paul's telling Timothy, hey man, keep fanning the flame. Be faithful to Jesus. There are going to be a lot of things that are going to distract you. There's going to be a lot of hardships in this thing. And if you let those hardships focus, you focus on those hardships, the fear and the timidity, you're going to feel like you're going to be sinking. But for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit, first and foremost, reminds us of Abba Father, right? Sometimes we get really focused on the power of the Spirit and so we can do like cool stuff. But the most important thing that the Spirit does in us is to help us to remember the Father. He's the one who gives us the power and to remind us of the love and to fill our hearts with love and the self-discipline to realize that to live for Christ is the best thing we could ever do. So we focus on that. So Timothy, focus, 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 focus. And so another idea here was we're kind of going through first Timothy's thinking about these distractions. Being distracted by other people's thoughts and opinions will decrease your velocity. One of the biggest killers, eternal impact killers in our lives is the worrying fear about what other people think about us. And so we kind of be quiet. And so there's no movement in our lives. And we're not immune to these things. When you read this letter and you go through these letters, there are other people who are like, this is starting to get a little hot and heavy here. I'm a little scared. I'm looking at the persecution. I'm looking at what's going on here. I'm kind of afraid. And what you'll see through this letter is Paul continuing to remind Timothy, hey, there is going to be suffering. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't let that be a velocity killer in your life. So Paul goes on in this letter, and the next verse is here in verse 8. He says, so never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. What's a velocity killer? Being ashamed of Jesus, okay? Because now I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus and I'm thinking about other people. What do they think about me? Rather than thinking about my first love, which is Jesus Christ, and saying, all right, you know, I'm not ashamed of the one who's willing to die for me. You know, I'm not ashamed of the one who's given me this free gift of eternal life. Why would I ever be ashamed of somebody like that? That's a pretty cool individual. And if people really, you know, think I'm weird or they don't like me because I hang out with this guy, then I'm sad about that. I don't want that to happen, but I'm going to choose Jesus. Amen. So Paul is saying, never be ashamed of Jesus. Don't let anybody ever shame you for liking Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. Don't shirk back, okay? Peter, remember, going back to Peter, what did Peter do? Peter became ashamed of Jesus's trial. Because, hey, aren't you one of them? No, don't know that guy. I'm ashamed of him, okay? I don't want to be part of this. In that moment, Peter's taking his eyes off of Christ again and lack of faithfulness, trust in him. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you know, don't be ashamed of what other people think. Don't be ashamed of me being in prison, okay? With the strength God gives you, focus on God, okay? The strength that God gives you. He didn't say, hey, buck up, be stronger. No, he says, keep your focus on God and be ready to suffer with me for the sake of good news. And that's what we're called to do, is to give good news. We have been given the blessing to tell the world that there's good news. There's forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the God who made us and created us, who's given us an eternal gift of a relationship with him forever. That's what we do, okay? So that way, we focus on God and the movement of God. And so here's the thing, though. What do we do when we mess up? This is the beautiful thing I love about it. Grace allows us to regain or gain the right velocity. If we don't know Christ, then Christ isn't our target. Everything about this world becomes our target. Money, pleasure, popularity, power, what I can get for myself, all of these things, those things become my direction. And when by the grace of God, God doesn't just allow us, you know, or God doesn't just say, oh, well, go do whatever you want to do. He's given us the gift to realign our lives from things that rust will destroy to the one who will be with us forever, which is Jesus Christ. Grace allows us to gain the right direction. Moves us from, you know, hurry, 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 to now having impact and influence, i.e. the person who's writing this letter, Paul. Paul said, I'm an incredibly religious guy. And he was. The guy was really busy. He was really busy attacking other Christians. Wrong direction, man. Totally wrong direction. But it's by the grace of God that Jesus Christ came and met him, by which he gave his life to Christ and realigned his life. Wasn't just this intellectual assent, okay, Jesus. It was no, my alignment was religious law, self-righteousness about me, to now it's about Jesus, realigning my life to Jesus. And for those of us, thank goodness, when we mess up, how many of you guys are like super perfect at like focusing on Jesus all the time? You never get distracted, right? Yeah, none of us. It's a beautiful thing about grace. In fact, you know what sin means, literally? Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. That's all it really means, miss the mark. But what is the mark? Well, Scripture tells us what the mark is. The mark is Jesus Christ, that our minds, our hearts, and our lives are aligned to Jesus Christ. And when we're not aligned to Christ in our relationship with Christ, we miss the mark. But the beautiful thing about it is this other word that tends to get a really negative connotation to it, and it's repentance. Do you know what repentance really means? Repentance just means change. So if we're thinking about archery, right, there's Christ. Oh, yeah, I missed the mark. What is repentance? Maybe I should change. Now Christ is back to my place. So even grace for us who are called, who are believers in Jesus Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, we have grace by which God allows us to go, ooh, okay, I need to retool and go back to that grace. And so Paul goes on in this letter here, and so in verse 9 he says, for God saved us, all right, and called us to live a holy life. What did he save us from? He saved us from foom, 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 and we can't hit the darn target, okay? And called us to a holy life, a set-apart life that mirrors that of Christ. Foom. Oh, okay. He did this not because we deserved it, okay? Because we're like shooting our arrows all over the place, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace, his love for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Through Christ Jesus. And so in verse 10, he goes on and he says, and now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death, and what did he do? He illuminated the way of life to give us alignment for our life. And what is our alignment? Our alignment is Christ, our relationship with Christ, our trajectory towards Christ, the movement towards Christ and Christ's faithfulness and faithfulness to him. To illuminate the way of life, which gives us life and the immortality through this incredible good news. By which he goes on and he says to Timothy, he writes to Timothy, and he says, and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news of realignment that gives, that illuminates the way of life and life everlasting. Amen, right? So Paul goes on and he says this in verse 12, that is why I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed here in prison, but I am, you know, this is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed of it? Because I know the one whom I trust. I know the one who I'm focused on. You know, I talk about faith. Faith is only as good as the one you put it in. You put your faith in a crackpot, you know, like that's not good. A cult leader, that's not good. Faith is only as good as the one you put it in. Faith is movement. But the best person for us to put our faith in is not ourselves. We're finite and we're sinners. Not in other people, because they're finite and they're sinners. But in Jesus Christ, who's infinite and who loves and loves well. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed. If the Jews don't want me and the Romans don't want me to follow Jesus, it's not going to work, because I have eternal life and I'm good. And I'm going to pour out my life to him. And there's no way I would ever be ashamed of the one who gave his life for me. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. And so he goes on and basically says to Timothy, so Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold fast. I want you to cling on to the movement of Jesus Christ. In fact, for us to keep our velocity high, we got to cling. I mean, we're not talking like, yeah, give some intellectual assent and whatever, and kind of like do a little here, a little there. To really have high velocity and to keep that up, we got to cling and hold on to Christ and his movement. So to keep your velocity high, you must cling to Christ and your faith in him. So Paul goes on and he says this to Timothy in verse 13. He says, hold on to the pattern of the wholesome teaching you learned from me. So everything that I've given to you, hold on to it. Cling to it, okay? A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Keep clinging on to the teaching. Keep clinging on to the faithfulness of Christ. Keep clinging on to your love for Jesus. Keep clinging on to Jesus. So in verse 16, he goes and he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth. That's the truth is our direction. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. So again, when we think about truth, our alignment is still with Jesus. You know, for the power of the Holy Spirit is within us, carefully guard the precious truth about Jesus and who he is and everything that means and all of reality that has been entrusted to you. Hold on to it. So in verse 15, he says, as you know, not everyone's doing that. In fact, everyone from the province of Asia It's gotten a little heated around here. Things are really, the Roman emperor is now in on this persecution thing. It's getting pretty hot. I mean, the level of, are you really going to focus on Jesus or are you going to bail on him, is here. So as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phrygilus and Hermogenes. I mean, even these guys, you know, it makes me tremble sometimes. Like, what is it, the level of intensity in my life that I would shrink back from the Lord and my velocity would just die and tank because I'm like, oh, don't want to do that, Lord, and so I'm going to go this way. But Paul basically says, I'm not going to do that because I know whose I am. I know where I'm going. I trust in him. I poured out my life to him because I know the gift that he's given me forever. Timothy, hold on to these things. Grab on to these. Hold on to them tightly. Okay? Don't forget. Now, these weren't, you know, there were some who deserted, but we see from the early church, the reason, again, why we're here today, that in the early church, the reason why this thing was so fast and moving so much, the early church was a high-velocity church. When I mean by church, I don't mean like an organization here at River Run or whatever, or nonprofit or church, whatever you call it. I'm talking about the people of God. The people of God in the early days were high velocity. They were like, I'm choosing Jesus. I'm going whatever direction he wants me to go. Let's go. Even if it means I die, because I know where I'm going and I know the gift I have. That's the good news. And so Paul goes on and he says this. He said, okay, there were those who kind of took off, but may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited me, encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. He was okay to step into the heat. And not only that, but he was a great encouragement to me. So in verse 17, he says this. He says, when he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. And so, you know, it wasn't just Paul. And when we look at the early church, oftentimes we can sit there and we can look at Paul and go, wait a minute. So the dude for less than 20 years made it from one end to the other, preached everywhere, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I'm there with you when you kind of sit there and go, man, I've not even come close to that. I've been in ministry for 20 years and his influence versus my influence and the way that you think about the way is like this, you know, and that can feel like very shameful. But here's the deal that I've learned. Number one is, yes, there's no doubt. I'm never going to compare myself to Paul in the way, the level that he's poured his life. And that's where I want to grow in my own life because I do believe that there's nothing better than to live our life for Jesus Christ. But also know that our lives, velocity doesn't mean that your life has to look like Paul. Paul wrote letters to the Philippians and said, hey, you guys are partners with me in the gospel. And they're there in Philippi. He wrote letters to the people of Thessalonica. Your faith is going out everywhere. And these are people who lived in Thessalonica. For us, what it really just means, in whatever context that we are living in, that we just simply say, yes, Lord Jesus, faith, I put my faith in you. I trust in you. I will move towards you and move my life in alignment to you. And whatever that may be, a movement that God moves into your life in a conversation with a family member. It may mean that, you know, there's movement by which you've never stepped across the line of faith. And you're like, wait a minute, if velocity, high velocity, eternal velocity is about Jesus Christ, that I need to give my life to Christ. Maybe that's the movement that you need to be making. Maybe the movement is, man, I deal too much shame about loving Jesus. Maybe I just need to work that out with the Lord by which he can, you know, get some of that stuff out. You know, wherever that may be, we should always be asking ourselves, Lord, how can we increase our velocity? And to become a people that increases our velocity. So let's increase our velocity. Our faithfulness to Jesus and our focus to Jesus. Because it's in that our lives change, right? Realignment, the fullness of life, And not only that, we become a blessing to other people in our lives. Like I said, Paul wasn't the only one who had an influence. The reason why this thing took off like crazy was, yes, because of what Paul said to the Lord. But there were so many other people who were saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. The movement that we have in our culture, in our families, in our lives is really about our velocity. Are you moving? Where are you moving? Let's pray. Father, as we kind of tackle this letter, as we kind of get into it a little bit more this week, I pray that, God, that you would use it to help us to really realign our lives into, you know, being in focus to your son, Jesus Christ, and having movement, that we're not just talking about you. We're not just hearing a sermon about you. We're not just doing, you know, we're not just like not doing anything. And Lord, I pray that, you know, our judgment isn't based on how Paul lived out his life and how other people lived out his life, but our judgment would just basically, God, what do you want me to do in my life? What does that look like for me? All of us have different stories. Just like what Caleb was saying earlier, we have the same Lord. We were baptized, you know, with the same baptism. We have the same eternal life. We have the same need for, you know, the purification of our own hearts and our own mind. But what that looks like, the velocity and how that plays out into our lives is different for each one of us. Now, our faithfulness in you is the same, and our direction in you is the same. So God, as we align those things, Lord, continue to teach us what that means. Not just teach us, but get us moving. Get us moving. Get us moving. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.